As we look this morning at Hosea chapter 14, just the first nine verses, I want to talk about thorough conversion. Thorough conversion. Now, I don't consider myself to be a theologian. Far from it. I don't have the skills or the tools or the knowledge for that. I do, however, consider myself a pastor. And I have noticed over the years that, you know, I've got this title, Thorough Conversion. And as I wrote that down, I thought, what in the world's wrong with just plain conversion? Well, it's like we can talk about conversion, but when we're teaching, you see, we have to have a qualifying word in order to get our point across. So I chose thorough to be the qualifying word. Thorough conversion, not just a conversion, but a real, honest-to-goodness conversion. Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. You see, because I think in our modern world, we have oftentimes substituted the real meaning of a word, we substituted it with something that doesn't carry enough weight, something that doesn't carry enough meaning. And so, more than just conversion, I wanted to stick it with that qualifying word, thorough. Because what we're going to be talking about this morning is more than just an interest in something. When I think of conversion, I'm thinking, first off, remember in the 80s when they had all those conversion vans before RVs were really popular? You take an old cargo van and you would convert it to something else. It was no longer what it used to be. Now it had a new function, a new use, a new personality, more or less. That's a thorough conversion. So when we think of conversion, it's more than just taking an interest in something. A person is converted to Christianity, and even Christianity needs to be qualified, but a person is converted from what they used to be, that old cargo van, and now it's comfortable, plush. My father had a business back then of making the liners and all that stuff to put in those vans, and boy, that was nice material. Thorough conversion means it takes more than just an interest in something. If you're converted to it, you're more than just interested in it. You are sold over, given over to it completely. Well, in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, we have a call to conversion. This is, in a technical sense, perhaps a return more than a conversion. But there is a call to conversion in Hosea 14:1. Here the prophet calls, or rather, the Lord calls to the people through the prophet, and he said, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. So it's a return. And as I read this, it's what they're returning to where they used to be. They were there once, but they stumbled. They got out of the way. Now they're being called to return to this. And this is really kind of a wonderful thing. You have stumbled. You've heard politicians and other people in high-ranking positions who've been caught in a sin saying, I made a mistake. Have you heard that? Sure. What that make you think of? Like, they're not taking it serious enough, right? Or that was just a lapse in my judgment. I wasn't thinking clearly, and when I pulled the trigger, I really didn't know what was going to happen. It was a mistake. Well, here in the Scriptures, the same sort of thing is coming from God's mouth to His people. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. And the stumbling is like, it's pretty simple. It's just, in the Hebrew, it's a misstep. And I think that when you read the Old Testament in a lot of places, especially if you look for this word way, W-A-Y, the way of the Lord, God's way, that's what He wants us to walk in. So what happens in this misstep is we're walking, we're doing our life, and all of a sudden we're off doing something else. And so what it really means here, or another thing it could mean, is that you've stepped away from Jehovah. You're walking through the mall with your grandchildren, and all of a sudden, where are they? There's, you know, how is there a scarier situation nowadays than to have one of your little grandchildren out of your sight in a busy mall? What else could be worse than that? And then you find them, and here they are looking in the window of a toy store. And what do you think? You need to stay by me, right? Well, they misstepped. They were distracted. That's what Jehovah is saying to Israel here in Hosea 14. You need to stay with me. You got distracted. I want you to return to me. You stepped away from Jehovah, and now you need to come back to the right way. And this is the whole way of life, all of life, how you treat your children, your spouse, your servants, your animals. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. How you treat your neighbor, your enemies. How you worship God. How you serve others. The whole thing. He says, what I want you to do is to get walking on the right path. Return to me. That's what I want you to do. Come back to the right way. Everybody okay out there? Good. So, here's the counsel. God has said, He stated this, that you stumbled, you walked away from me, I want you to come back. Now, if we didn't have the instruction on how to do this, it might be a little bit difficult. But God hasn't just told us a bunch of things and then left us to figure it out for ourselves. He's given us the counsel. For those who know that they've misstepped, that they've stumbled, that they've walked away from Jehovah, here's the counsel. Hosea 14:2. He said, take words with you and return to Jehovah. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips like bulls. That's the counsel. Hear God saying, this is what you do if you want to come back to me. This is how you do it. It's not a tricky matter. It's not difficult to understand. He said, first of all, take these words with you. Remove sin from my record. I love this part of it. Take these words with you. You know you've got sin on your record? Do you know that there's sin that keeps you separated from the Almighty? Do you know that? He's saying, if you come back to me, this is one of the first things you do. You bring these words with you. Remove sin from my record. Clean it off. Wipe it out. Erase it. Well, when we come saying, remove sin from my record, it's a confession. You are confessing, obviously. If you go and say, I've sinned, or remove this sin from my record, obviously you're acknowledging the fact that there is a sin that needs to be removed. God can do that. God can overlook a sin. Did you know that? So can you. You can, sure. So let's just say, for instance, we've got God and us, and then we've got us and each of us, each other. If something has happened that maybe breaks that fellowship, breaks that bond of friendship that we had, that all of a sudden sin enters into a relationship between two people, and Now there is no friendship at all. It's gone. One person comes to the other person and says, would you remove that sin from my record? And that record is, we all keep them. I know. We all keep them, honestly. But if you come to a you go to that person and you say to them, remove that sin from my record, what we're asking is, we acknowledge, first of all, yes, I did sin. I am confessing that. I'm agreeing that what I did was indeed a sin. I'm agreeing with that other person about it as we agree with God about it. That's what confession means. But I'm agreeing that this sin, and now I'm asking, don't hold it against me. Don't remember it anymore. Would you do that? Because our friendship is more important than what I thought I was going to gain by sinning against you, whatever it might have been. You know, every time you sin against somebody, there's something we think we're going to get out of it. Something we think we're going to gain by it. Something we're going to have the upper hand or some such thing. And so we do it. And then we realize, oh man, that was the worst thing I've ever done. That was a terrible, terrible misstep. And so I need to go back to the individual, the other person, and make that confession. Remove that sin from me. And I need to acknowledge my sin and agree with that person about my sin. Same thing is true with God. The only thing is, you're not going to be able to hide anything from God. I don't know if you've noticed this in your prayers. When you bow yourself before the Almighty, you can't hide things from Him. You ever think you could try to spin the situation a little bit? Well, you know how that so-and-so is. Well, you're not going to fool God one bit, and He's certainly not going to be swayed by your excuses or arguments. It's like somebody said, there's only one option that pleases God, and that's obedience. That's the only option that really pleases God. So we need to acknowledge our sin. Yes, indeed, I did sin, and agree with God about it. What He says is sin, I agree, Father. I agree that it is sin. And so there's more confession. As Hosea said, that we bring these words with us. Take these words and return to Him. And say to Him, take away my iniquity and receive us graciously. Now here is the thing I just really love about this. Receive us with grace. Say I committed a terrible sin against you. Say I offended you immensely. I did something, said something, or whatever it was. And I come back to you when I realize what I've done. I come to you and I acknowledge my sin. I ask you to take it off my record because I know I'm going to be received with grace by you. I'm not going to be beat down, I'm belittled, harangued, ridiculed, because I know that I come to you. There is a friendship that we have in Jesus Christ, and I come to you and I know I'm going to find grace in your presence when I come confessing, acknowledging, and agreeing about my sin to you. And so with that grace that's in your heart, you see, I can freely come and offer this because I know you're not going to beat me for it. Although you think I agree with you, I might deserve it, but you're not going to do that. You see, God is the one who is the God of grace, the God of understanding and mercy. God is the one who receives us with grace. And so this is how I see it playing out. You've got two estranged friends that because of sin in their life, you've got two people who can't now get along like friends as they used to. The one that did the offense comes and acknowledges that offense. The one that was offended receives it graciously, and there is reconciliation now. That sin is no longer kept on the record. It's removed from the record. Now, that's the way God treats us. He receives us with grace. And so, That's why I think it's very easy for us to offer the sacrifice of praise with our lips. I was worthy of punishment. I was worthy of damnation. I was worthy of all the punishment that God could pour out on me. And He received me with grace and wiped that iniquity from my record. And I've got nothing else but good to say about Him. I'm going to offer the praise of my lips like bulls. They offer bulls for a peace offering. And if you study through Leviticus, you'll find that when a person brought a bull in for a sacrifice, that was like, excuse the pun, that was like prime rib. It was the best, you see, bringing that in. And so here, when we come, return to the Lord, make our confession, acknowledge our sin, agree with God about it, He receives us with grace, we can offer up the very best praise because I was a criminal and now I'm not. My record is clean before God. I am all set. Well, now listen, here's the praise. If you look in your Bible at Hosea 14, verse 3, here's part of the praise. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the works of our hands. You are our God, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. Here they have renounced the world. They've repented. They've turned away from the world. Assyria can't save us. No matter how big their army is, no matter how much their political might, no matter how vast their treasuries, Assyria cannot save us. We will not ride on horses. We're not going to trust in the power of horses. What's a horse? It breaks a leg and you got to shoot it. We're not going to trust in horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hand, you are our God. This is probably the most satisfying thing God could hear. All these idols that they've made, all the things that they've set up as something to worship, all of them, they have turned their back and renounced them and said, we're not going to say these are our gods anymore. And so now, here they are. This reunion, this return is almost complete. We've got Ephraim, we've got Israel on this side, agreeing with God about their sin, renouncing all the worldly interests that they had. They're renouncing their gods. And now they've stripped all of that away. And I like to picture them, because of this verse, I like to picture them now all of a sudden as orphans. We've got nobody. But it says, for in you the fatherless find mercy. They've denounced everything that took them away from God, and now they've returned to Him. And they know that the fatherless find mercy with God. I'm going to as well. If I come to Him with a humble heart, He's going to receive me graciously. That's what God promised to do. So there's a word that fits in here. Penitential. How many know what penitential means? Next week you should. If I ask you next week, you probably should know. Penitential, we get the word penitentiary from that. We get the word penitent, someone who is really sad about what's going on in their life. I am sorry. I'm miserable for what I've done. A penitential prayer is that very thing. They're praying and saying things like this. We've learned our lesson. We're coming back to Jehovah. There's no other place for us to go or be. As Hosea said time and time again, there is no other God. There is no salvation other than me. These other things can't save you. And so these people come with this penitential prayer of penance, learning their lesson. We did step away from Jehovah. But we're not ever planning to do it again. Ever. planning to do it again. That's a penitential prayer. That's what God loves. He dwells with those who are of a broken and contrite heart. A broken, humble heart. God is not going to despise that. You go to Him broken, humbly, He's going to raise you up. He's going to lift you up and make you stand. To this confession, this penitential prayer, here's what Jehovah's response is. And there's like at least four different parts to His response. I think each part is very... It's a blessing to look at each part of it. That's all I got to say. The first part is, in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him. Now look at that. I'm going to heal their backsliding. The thing that caused them to wander away, the thing that caused them to stumble, the thing that distracted them, I'm going to heal that. And I am going to love them freely. And my anger has been turned away from them. Now when you see this, and I want you to picture God treating you this way. And there's a reason why I want you to picture this. That when you go to God and you've got a sin in your heart, I want you to hear Him say, I can heal that backsliding on your part. I'm going to love you freely because my anger has been turned away from you. God's anger toward you has been turned away. He's going to love you freely. And He can take care of that backsliding if you let Him do it. But as you picture God treating you this way now, I want you to picture that person that you've got a disagreement with. I want you to picture you and that person you have a great disagreement with saying to that person, I'm going to love you freely. And my hatred has been turned away from you. Because the way God treats us is the way He wants us to treat each other. You see. This response from Jehovah is indeed a divine response. But still, it's one that we can mirror as well. The second part, in verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. God's refreshing is going to come to those people who return to Him. It's going to be a refreshing, like a dew in Israel. He's going to grow like the lily. And I think that Jesus brought this point out when He said that the lilies of the field don't toil or spin. They don't make clothes for themselves. Yet they were arrayed more gloriously than Solomon was. That, I think, is what prompted Jesus, this is what prompted Jesus in saying that. That they will grow like the lily. There will be splendor. There will be glory. There will be beauty and security. Their roots will be lengthened, spread out for more security. It's going to be like this for Israel because they've returned to the Lord. The third one is, His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and His fragrance like Lebanon. This is a blessing that Jehovah is going to put upon those who return to Him. His branches are going to be spread out. As it says in Psalm 1, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf doesn't wither. His fruit comes out when it's supposed to. But whatever He does, He's going to prosper at it. Because He's turned back to Jehovah. His branches will spread. His beauty will be like an olive tree. And it will be a fragrant thing for everyone. That's the blessing of God. One more. In verse 7. Those who dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Now think of reviving like grain. Of course, if the grain's been milled, roasted, then that's beside the point. But You take a piece of raw grain and put it in the ground, give it some water, a little sunlight, and you know what happens? It sprouts and grows. That's what he's talking about here. We're going to be revived like the grain. He's going to grow like a vine, spread out. And they're going to smell like the wine of Lebanon. The important thing is here, those who dwell under his shadow will return. Because of what Israel does here, they're going to, the shade from this great tree is going to be a blessing to other people around them. So these four things were part of Jehovah's response to this penitential prayer offered, that we have sinned. Remove it from our record. Receive us graciously. We know that you will. Jehovah's response is, I'm going to heal them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to receive them. But here Ephraim had a responsibility on his side too. Ephraim's new life. I've come shaking in terror and fear before God to confess and repent, or confess and acknowledge my sin, and he's received me. I'm going to praise him. It's more than just that. He is blessing me because he is God. And this is what Ephraim's new life looks like in verse 8. Ephraim will say, what do I have to do anymore with idols? What do I have to do? Why should I be bothered by idols anymore? I know my God better than I knew him before. This is the new kind of life. Turning away, we talked about it a bazillion times. What repentance means is turning away from one thing, turning towards another. Denouncing one thing, clinging to another. And so we repent from the world, its philosophies, its way of life, its worldview, and all of those things, and we turn to God. This is exactly what it comes, how it comes out. What have I have to do anymore with the world, we might say? Or what might I have to do anymore with this or that particular lifestyle? What now? Because I've come face to face with God. I know him. This is where thorough conversion comes from. This is why it comes in. See, Ephraim's made these confessions, made these vows, and this is what God says. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. This is God's voice here. Because God watches. He hears and he observes. I heard what he said. I see what he's doing. And I'm happy. God knows and he watches. There's no doubt in my mind. The beautiful part is your fruit, God said, is found in me. Because he is in us. His spirit is in our life. That's what makes us fruitful. 2,700 years after Hosea spoke these words, we've got the same kind of acknowledgement to make. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Our fruit is in him. You see, there is this vine, this divine connection. Jesus used the vine for the illustration. That works pretty good. But there is this connection from heaven to your heart. And through this connection flows that divine juice, that, I won't say sap, but that divine juice that invigorates you, that gives you life, that gives you that ability to bear fruit. And if you're not connected, you're not going to bear fruit. Our fruit is in him. This is how God's honored, because we are. Same thing with Hosea. Same thing with us. Jesus said, In verses 7 and 8 there of John chapter 15, if you abide in me, this is how it works, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. There you go. There you have it. And we talked about prosperity, and that's not what this is talking about. Now, I want to just take you back a few minutes this morning. We already talked about this. Remember, you and that person that you have this great disagreement with. Keep that in mind. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Is there reconciliation necessary? Ask. What do you need to do to bring this about? Ask. If we have that connection, so that divine juice flows through us, through Jesus, into us, we are going to be fruitful. One of the fruit here, I'm going to say, is a returning to God. It's reconciliation. It's being found in Him. You see, Ephraim, all these years back, was told, your fruit is in me. Today, Jesus is telling us the very same thing. The last verse in Hosea, for us today, this last verse, should be put up someplace, in stone perhaps. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. And these things, Hosea is referring to the previous 14 and a half chapters. These things that is written. If you're wise, understand these things. To know God, not just know about Him, but to understand who He is. Who is prudent? Let him know these things. And the prudent understands these things by experience. It's an experiential knowledge. And we've gone through it and we understand it. For because the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble, misstep, because they don't have a heart for it. They don't. And so they do misstep. Are you wise and prudent? I'll let you answer that. You answer it for yourself. Prudent, in my mind, is a person who knows what he needs, knows what he wants, knows how to get it. You know, you want to know, you want to be closer to God, the prudent man knows what he needs, or woman needs, knows what he needs to do in order to bring that about. Are you wise and prudent? The advice of the prophet is to grasp the truths that are contained in that book. Hosea has been called by some ancient authorities. Hosea has been called the Book of Warning. And I think that's an appropriate title, the Book of Warnings. We need to grasp these truths because the righteous walk in God's ways. That's the boundary. That's the way. That's the way God leads us. That's the way God wants us to go.